All right, well, let's read a few verses and warm up here before the bell rings. And we'll also be in Thessalonians, so have your Bible open there to 1 Thessalonians. Well, here's something from 1st Adam and Eve. In fact, we'll be reading a few other things from Adam and Eve later on in today's lesson. This is in 1st Adam and Eve chapter 23. This is 4 through 7. It says here, then Adam and Eve took stones and placed them in the shape of an altar. And they took leaves from the trees outside the garden, with which they wiped the face of the rock, the blood they had spilled. But that which they had dropped on the sand, they took together with the dust wherewith it was mingled and offered it upon the altar as an offering to God. Then Adam and Eve stood there before or beneath the altar and wept, thus entreating God, saying, forgive us our trespass and our sin, and look upon us with your eye of mercy. For when we were in the garden, our praises and our hymns went up before you without ceasing. But when we came into the strange land, pure praise was no longer ours, nor righteous prayer, nor understanding hearts, nor sweet thoughts, nor just counsels, nor long discernment, nor upright feelings, and neither is our bright nature left us. But our body is changed from the similitude in which it was at the first, when we were created. So that was kind of interesting. The Adam and Eve were now getting contrast. That which is of the former creation and to that which they were presently in, and regarding this form of expression, that the bright nature which they had then now left them, and the similitude which they were in now was changed. Their expression of God now was based upon repentance, whereas their first expression was based upon reciprocation of faith. Now today has been restored to us this knowledge, the holy knowledge of God, so that being restored to us, now we have understanding hearts and also pure praise. In fact, we have a book written in regarding pure praise. And so although we're in a strange land, now we're expressing the things of God, no longer repenting, but sealing our repentance with righteous prayers and sweet thoughts, instead of the thoughts in regarding tokens of death and survival. Hey, those thoughts are now based upon that which is the work of regeneration. And that's why he says here, just counsels. We're able now to weigh things according to the mind of Christ and not weigh them according to the works of death and doubt and double-mindedness. Hey, we also now have regained long discernment. Our perception of life is no longer that which is of the temporary, but that which is of the eternal. Okay, whereas when they were in the garden, everything was based upon the eternal. Okay, their existence, their purpose of life, it was based upon that revelatory knowledge, which our Father revealed to them in the cool of the evening when he visited them and exchanged with them these forms of knowledge as they began to see and to view things from that perspective. Now God's restored that to us through Jesus Christ. All right, let's read another verse here. 1 Adam and Eve chapter 24, if you want to make a note on that. So make sure you have your notepad ready, your highlighter, and your pen. Here he talks about the fire of the altar. Then the merciful God, good and lover of men, looked upon Adam and Eve and upon their blood, which they had held up as an offering unto him, without an order from him for so doing. But he wondered at them and accepted their offerings. And God sent from his presence a bright fire that consumed the offering. We can see this in biblical history. We can see a bright fire entering into the altar of sacrifice from that which is of the times even of Elijah, okay, where fire came down to devour the sacrifice, to that the times of David and Solomon, okay, and also how an angel of the Lord was present within the altar in the times of Gideon, and also times of Samson. Well, let's read on here. He smelt the sweet savor of their offering and showed them mercy. That's why we have the fire of God within us now. On the day of Pentecost, the fire again was upon the altar, which had to do with that which is upon the very altar of our heart. And this was, again, to receive sacrifices sanctified back to the Father. Then came the word of God to Adam and said to him, O Adam, as you have shed your blood, so will I shed my own blood when I become flesh of your seed. And of course, this is 4,000 years in the future. Okay, and as you did die, O Adam, so also will I die. And as you did build an altar, so will I make for you an altar on the earth. And as you did offer your blood upon it, so also will I offer my blood upon the altar of the earth. Okay, interesting parallels. So you can see how the anointing was moving Adam in order to perform these particular tasks, okay, and to do these particular things, which was a sign, okay, of that which Christ would fulfill. Well, let's go on to something here out of the book of 2 John. Okay, I'm going to jump to 2 John here if you want to make some more notes on this. Okay, this is out of 2 John chapter 1. And here's a few verses out of that. Verse 1. The elder and the elect, lead your children whom I love in the truth. Okay, now we know how the Spirit is establishing the altar within our heart, okay, on this foundation of knowledge. Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they have known the truth. This has to do with the intercourse of this exchange, that which we have received and that which we're reciprocating in kind. We're reciprocating in kind to the Father in the voice of this knowledge, which is Christ. And of course, John goes on here, for the truth's sake. Now, you know how many times he mentioned truth, if you want to make a note on that. He mentions truth about 5 times. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. So that which the Father is engrafting within us is for this divine purpose of expression. We carry on this tradition now throughout ages, throughout the ages of the baptism of light. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. And then the apostle, chief elder John says this, grace be with you, mercy and peace. He has the same language which also the apostle Paul speaks in his epistles in regarding this form of contact. The knowledge which brings us this bonding and unity, okay, will accompany us to this transition. Grace, mercy, peace. Okay, grace, mercy, peace. This is multiplied, which means it's given again and again and again. Again, we see this throughout the history, biblical history. The visitations of the Lord are continually manifested again and again and again. And that's what she's doing today. But even double so in regarding the second eighth week. So he goes on, grace be with you, mercy and peace. And the peace of God is accompanying this revelation, which is provided for us through his mercy. Because this is his altar. God has mercy in his altar. And he says here, from God the Father. So we can see that the very root and seed of this manifestation, it has its fruit manifested within us as is tethering us to this completion from the bosom to the bosom, from the bosom to the bosom. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Okay, so we can see the cycle is completed upon this fruit, and the fruit, again, is turned into a virtue. Okay, a virtue is that impacting power called the effectual working, the impacting power, okay, which brings us to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, we'll be going starting in 1 Thessalonians. We're out of Philippians now. We're in 1 Thessalonians, around verse 6 here, where we left off. We'll be also going to Matthew in the book of Exodus, okay, as you see there in the illustrations there on Facebook. All right, now in Thessalonians here. Okay, again, the Apostle Paul is marking, okay, his position of stewardship here, also with Silvanus and Timotheus, to the church of the Thessalonians, which he had a good report. And here he says this good report is spoken of in every place where they go. And regarding the assembly of the saints there in Thessalonica, okay, as we also see the saints assembling in Japan and the Philippines, South Africa, okay, or New Zealand, okay, how the saints are assembling together. Okay, they had a good report in regarding the mobilization of their prayers. The mobilization of their prayers is seen, okay, within these particular manifestations, okay, which, of course, the Lord affirms these things even here in the United States. He affirms these things in dreams and visions. So he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of our prayers. Of course, we talked about that concerning for the remission and refuge, and remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, love, and patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we see a completed cycle when he says from, and it goes right back here too. In verse 1, from, and then we see the returning of these things in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. They are returning for the completion. When the cycle is completed, the results are fruit-bearing, as the same as plowing a field, planting the seed, and reaping a harvest. And again, the season changes. Okay, from the reaping of the harvest to the planting of the seed, from the breaking up of the soil to the planting of the seed, the patience of waiting for the fullness of time until the reaping of the harvest. So it goes from the bosom to the bosom, the sweat of the labor to the entering of your rest. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your priesthood of these waters, okay, and your labor of love, which is the fellowship and harmony, as harps, as we see there in the book of Revelation, and the 24 elders, okay, clothed in white robes, crowns on their heads, and also playing on harps, harmonizing and in reciprocation to that which the four beasts were expressing there, saying the holy. During the times of the Kedusa, they were singing the holy, and in the reciprocation of the stance, okay, at this completion, they would add into that a sacrifice, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And then they would continually go on, the Lord God Almighty. And with that would be attached concerning blessing and honor, thanksgiving, within their sacrifice. This was showing a form of reciprocation for completion. So there was total recall there in the presence of the throne. And we have the same thing, total recall in the presence of the throne. The knowledge which we have received is reciprocated and packaged by the anointing and received back to the Father with increase. It's received back to the Father's bosom with increase. Remembering the unceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So we see the labor of love as concerning harmonizing and charity. That's like harmonizing in music, and charity and patience of hope as we're during this dimension of time. And it says here, patience of hope. And during this dimension of time, following this true promise, the goal, the true promise being this goal, in our Lord Jesus Christ, for this particular mobility of the Spirit is binding us to himself. And by this, we're beholding him in the temple. And we see this in the book of Revelation, the altar, the temple, the throne, the altar, the temple, the throne. The process of our entering into the presence of our Father, it proceeds through the altar of fire into the courts. Okay, whereas within the courts of the temple, you're going to see the Ark of the Covenant and right to the throne. Okay, God has established these things, a stamp of approval, okay, by the seal which he's engrafted within us ever since the day of Pentecost. Remembering the unceasing, your work of faith, labor, love, and patience, hope. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, because that is the perpetual virtue unto the praise of the glory of his grace, which the Apostle Paul brings out in the book of Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay, the knowledge which we have received, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have embraced, is now going on to maturity, completion, to the praise of his glory. And it's by the seal that we have received, in Ephesians chapter 1, the seal which we have received progresses to this eternal inheritance, which Paul brings out there in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, so he says here, faith, hope, and charity, okay, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. The eyes of fire. Okay, the reason why we say the eyes of fire is because this is what Pharaoh witnessed when that pillar of fire went from before Moses into the reward in order to protect those which were passing through the Red Sea. It put distance between the chariots of Pharaoh and their imagination to that which is the reality of the stewardship of Moses. That following the stewardship of Moses, they would have this refuge. that the anointing would be the preservative of their faith, which it is today. The anointing is the preservative of your faith as you're continually joined to the stewardship, following through in your priesthood, because Aaron and Moses were together. So knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, which means we're appointed to return back again to that paradise, which the Lord's provided for us, which is also the tree of life is located within the holy city, New Jerusalem. So it was removed from the garden and taken up when Enoch was taken up. Okay, also the paradise, the tree of life was taken up with him. This was to show the separation was now being initiated, okay, and the fallen watchers were being identified. The very light of God was taken up from off the garden, so that the fallen watchers could no longer use the presence of the light of the garden as a witness, okay, of their transgression. And we see that the false religious system is following through on that same procedure. They're using the gifts of God in confirmation of their transgression. Okay, they're using these things, just like the fallen watchers did. But when the light of God was removed as a rapture of the church, okay, the false religious system be fully exposed of what it is, okay, an offense to God. So knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, that we will be returned to that paradise. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And you can see that in the illustration, which had to do with the contradiction which exists within its dimension. Because of the contradiction within this dimension, we fret within our hearts with the contradiction. But the Lord's hand is stretched forth in order to dissolve the doubt and give peace, even in this contradiction. It's during this form of communion which we have with him that he continually sustains us by the works of the Spirit. He continually sustains us by the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, and spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, the threefold cord which tethers our faith to the altar of Christ. Well, within this now, we're being purified by faith in him, the true altar. For gospel came not unto in word only, but also in power. You can highlight the word power there, because we're coming up to verse 6, which is where we're beginning today. Right, the bonding power of the bonding experience, the bonding charity by his power. Okay, in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, like that. Okay, you can highlight that, much assurance. Which has to do, the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians, when he says word much assurance, he's talking about the abundance of many dreams and visions and words of knowledge. The visitations of the Lord. Okay, the visitations of the Lord, when God visits you, okay, even when you're in a deep sleep, when the Lord visits you, regarding your faith, he rewards you with another gift. Okay, whether it be that which is a level 1 dream, or level 2 dream, or vision, whatever the Spirit decides at that time, okay, is equal to that which you express throughout the day. It's equal to that which you express throughout the day. And so this is the blessedness of Abraham. We'll be talking more about that. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That is, our testimony of Christ is very real. We're not crazy. We're not following some kind of phantom philosophy, okay, but rather the living word. That's why it says here, but empower. The empowerment. The witness which is from above, it continually sustains us. The false religious system, or the earthly church, okay, or earthly religions, are absent of that witness. So they have to create their own witness. They create their own witness by adopting a tradition, a form of worship, or a selected verse out of the Bible. They select a verse out of the Bible, or they want to role play some particular biblical character. They like to role play maybe the Apostle Paul. They like to be persecuted in order to lend a witness to their faith. And there are people like that. Okay, they want to initiate conflict. Okay, to initiate the conflict, they want to get in your face. They want to, Bible beat you. Bible beat you. They want to beat you on the brow with their Bible. Okay, in order to prove a point. They want to principle you with scripture. But that's not the way true conversion goes about. You can't not replace the anointing. Okay, you share the knowledge and allow the Spirit to do the work. And this is what the apostles did. But we see in the early church, Okay, that they want to Bible beat people and in order to show conversion. That's what the Pharisees did. You see this also in certain other religions of the world, okay, through oppression and principle. They want to frighten you into a certain perspective or terrify you. Okay, that is not the much insurance that the Apostle Paul here is writing to Thessalonians. The much insurance has to do with how the Father sustains us, okay, with these gifts, the witnesses from above, which the world doesn't understand. They can't see it. They need it. They don't understand it. They haven't received it, so they don't understand it. Whom the world cannot receive. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The world will not receive it. They won't receive your witness because their witness is based upon miracles, multitudes, and money. Okay, there's miracles, multitudes, and money, which has to do with the pastor, the people in the pew there, the pastor in the pew. Okay, people, pastor, and pew. Okay, so everything is, tethered to this dimension of death and time. Okay, but ours is tethered to the throne, passing through that altar of sanctification. As being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Of course, the Apostle Paul talks about this, as also Chief Elder Peter speaks of the same thing, sanctified by faith. Okay, and we'll go on here. In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, this testimony. This is the living word. Now, he says in verse 6 here, where we're starting today, you became followers of us. Now, how many times in the Bible, in the scriptures or the epistles, do we read that? What the Apostle Paul draws upon that, like in Philippians and Colossians. And here in Thessalonians, you became followers of us. When he says the word us here, he's talking about the apostles, the apostolic character. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus here in verse 1. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay, this is the assurance. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay, the tethering of the Spirit. The tethering of the Spirit works in men of the anointing. So he says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Cite the word much affliction. He says the word much affliction, as he also says up in the verse above that, in much assurance. See, highlight the word much assurance there. You can get your highlighter. Highlight the word much assurance there in verse 5. And then highlight the word much affliction. Now he says the word much affliction right here. He's not romanticizing. See, martyrism. See, to one that looks that seeking to be martyred, the Lord. There are people. Okay, there are those believers which feel that unless they suffer for the Lord and physical, they want to make themselves vulnerable. Okay, to danger in order to feel the adrenaline. Okay, the adrenaline of belonging to something, and that's what they do. It's like an adrenaline rush, and they do talk about that. Okay, the adrenaline rushers, they feel these things. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't walk into the prisons and tell the key turn and says, okay, lock me in a prison here so I can feel worthy of God. There are those which feel, crawling on their knees or crawling through the soil or flagellations. The flagellations have to do with like whipping yourself and whipping yourself till you bleed or fasting. Fasting until you collapse. Okay, and Jesus also talked about that. Okay, the Pharisees contort their faces. They like to stand on the corners of the streets. They want us to be seen of men. Okay, they want the witness of man to approve of these things, okay, or to give witness to them. Like, oh, this man's very religious. And so it gives them that particular feeling of belonging. We don't pursue that witness of the flesh. Okay, we pursue the witness which is from above. Okay, that witness which is from above is concealed from the carnal eye. And that's why those which are of the flesh find it very difficult to embrace those things of the Spirit. Because they're trying to view the things of the Spirit in the light of that aspiration. It doesn't fit there. Like fitting a round peg into a square hole. You became followers of and of the Lord, here in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction. This gospel which we're presenting to you is to assist you to the transition from darkness to light. And going in this transition from darkness to light, you're going to feel a contradiction and conflict within yourself called doubt and double-mindedness, okay, which before you came into covenant, you didn't feel. You didn't feel that contradiction. That's because there was no contradiction there. That's because when the aspiration is present, the doubt fades in the background. But when the spirit is present, the doubt now comes to the forefront. That's because the flesh is now facing the spirit. The flesh is facing the spirit, which before wasn't there. But now it's there. Okay, doubt didn't exist until something came into its presence. So here, so that you are examples. Here, this is what he said in the Thessalonians. Okay, the blessedness of Christ. Okay, you're putting on the garments of Christ. The blessedness of Christ now have you put on as the blessedness of Abraham. The witness of God is present. The anointing is active. Okay, the contradiction is there, but also the power of the Spirit of His peace. Remember, he starts out here. Grace, mercy, and peace in verse 1. And then he talks about much affliction in verse 6. How do you put those two things together? How does that make sense? That's because the peace of God sustains you. Through your priesthood, the peace of God will sustain you, removing the doubt. And when he removes the doubt, there's soundness of mind. This is through your cycles of growth, soundness of mind. So think it not strange, he says, concerning the fire trial, which is a trial, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay, but these things were appointed to all the brethren. The facing the contradiction. The contradiction is present because of the transition that you're going through, your cycles of growth. Okay, you're losing that drive, the drive of the aspiration. That's because you're being crucified with Christ. As you're being crucified with Christ, okay, that drive of the God code which you felt with the aspiration begins to weaken, to grow weaker. So the old man is dying, while the new man is gaining strength. So now, when it gains the strength, then you're able to run the race. So you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction. And then he says, with the word, following that, he says the word joy, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Okay, the virtue is his fullness is being birthed within you. At the time of the affliction, you're like Peter there. Okay, he was obedient to the Lord when the Lord says, launch out and go to the other side, the side of the lake here, Gennesaret. Okay, and when you get there, I want you to wait for me. Okay, but in the process of that, it got dark, okay, and a storm arose upon the lake, where there was in danger. Okay, so the revelation which they had received was now being put to the test of the contradiction. It was being put to test by the contradiction, the affliction. So they had a choice. Believe what the Lord said. You know, remember Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. They only saw the flesh. But this put them in question. The contradiction put them in question. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So that you were examples, he says here, the joy of the Holy Ghost. And we hear that which the Spirit delights in. With joy of the Holy Ghost. That which the Spirit delights in. What does he delight in? Your faith. The Spirit delights in your faith. This is the joy of the Lord. Okay, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Being the strength, which means it's the token he's provided for you, for your faith to reflect and rehearse and reciprocate with. Your recall is within this knowledge. As the apostles were in the boat, the recall was with the knowledge. Was Jesus' word toward them, was that the word of man, or was it the word of God? Okay, this is the doubt that they had to deal with. The challenges of changing traditional thinking. Traditional thinking required a separation from that which tethered them to death. They were tethered to death through the traditions of man and the works of that first covenant. The works of that first covenant bore those traditions of death. Everything in that covenant was of a temporary nature. Everything that was used was subject to time and death. Every sacrifice they offered died. Every sacrifice they offered died. Our sacrifices live forever. And there's a sharp contrast for you. Every sacrifice of that first covenant was death. Death entered into it. That showed that the state of conscience had not yet been purified. So the sacrifices had to be offered continually, yearly. And then the high priest went into the holiest of all once a year to offer sacrifice for everyone, for the whole nation of Israel. A nation of Israel was represented within the priesthood. So if the priesthood was corrupted, if the presence of the priest before the Holy of Holies here stood within doubt, Israel itself would be judged with war, famine, and pestilence. And we see this today, that Israel is judged with war, famine, and pestilence, as the whole world. If judgment begins at the house of God, how much more them that are without? It began there, and it's permeated throughout the whole earth. Okay, the whole earth suffers under Adam's transgression. Under Adam's transgression there. So you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word much affliction, okay, with joy of the Holy Ghost, that which the Spirit delights in to fulfill this goal, to birth a virtue, okay, and that virtue is a power, that power is a crown. And that crown, of course, is the treasures which is laid up for you. So that you are examples. That means that here we can see the saints, your faith is exhibited in this record. In this record here, as Paul is writing this, your faith is exhibited in this record. In word and in deed, because your fruit now is full of life. Okay, and here we can see it's full of light. Life and light. That's what it said. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those who sat in darkness saw great light. Those who sat in darkness. Okay, the darkness immobilized them. Okay, and immobilized them, it put them in a state of death until Christ came. When he rose physically from the dead, he also released the souls that were held captive. And that releasing the souls which are held captive in the lower parts of the earth, okay, represents also the captivity of the conscience was now released. Those which believed on him, their soul was no longer held captive. So therefore, he opened the conscience to his light. Okay, when he opens the conscience to his light, okay, there is remission of sin. But when the door of the conscience is closed, the sins are retained. He that has the keys of hell and death is Jesus Christ. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Okay, those which have received this testimony, received the witness from above, their conscience is open towards our Father, as the temple is open. We see that again in the book of Revelations, and the temple of God was open. When the temple of God is open, every conscience is spoken to. When the temple of God is shut, so is the conscience. When the conscience is shut, it's judged. Okay, the judgments of the Lord, okay, or upon the crown of the wicked, but also the judgments of the Lord are judgments of mercy toward the crown of the righteous, because their conscience being open is now open to receive. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, see, that's the door of the conscience. I'm going to come in and sup with him, which means there's open exchange. There's open exchange of this charity. And being open exchange of charity, okay, you're no longer hungering and thirsting after the things of the world, you're now hungering and thirsting after things of righteousness. So that we were examples, he says, so that you, and as we ourselves, are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, now let's go here to about the word of much affliction. This is much affliction of the conscience, and we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 14. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14 right now. Make sure you keep your marker here, because we'll be coming back to Thessalonians. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start here around verse 22. We've got a few verses to read, so we're going to move through here. Now, this is just right after the miracles of the multiplication of the bread, okay, that 12 baskets were filled, okay, which represents his government. The 12 baskets were full. So through government, you receive a wholesome meal through the government. A full, wholesome meal. The 12 baskets were full, showing the increases by contact with the hub of government. Verse 22 here. Now, everybody should be there now. We're in Matthew 14, 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. He had directed their enthusiasm about this phenomena. And, of course, because they were bewildered about this, of how these five loaves here five loaves and two fishes, how they can multiply and feed all these people. And Jesus, of course, was reverting back to the times of Moses. You see, as if history was repeating itself. But instead of the bread falling down from heaven, it came from our Father, it came through the hands of our Father, through his hands, physical hands on earth. As in heaven, so also on earth. It's the same thing today. As in heaven, so also on earth. That's exactly what Jesus says. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that we would mirror the conscience of our Father by faith in Jesus Christ. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We would mirror him as the water mirrors the sky. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Verse 23. Now when he had sent them, now he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. This was two-way counsel, just like he did before when he went up and Moses and Elijah spoke to him. He awaited this counsel. We do the same thing. Our prayer is to await his counsel. And when the evening was come, there as a darkness casting long shadows there, when the evening was come, he was there alone. And this is asked for a scenario to teach the students. This was petitioning the Father regarding the things which would be unfolding at this point in time. How can I teach my students in the best of examples? How can I teach my students in the best of examples? Well, here he just multiplied the bread. But now he's going to show another phenomena. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, verse 24, and you see this in the illustration. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, it was being dark, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. It was dark out there, it's pitch black. Being pitch black now, but here he's walking on the sea towards them. And they were observing this image, like a flickering light coming towards them, thinking it's a phantom. Now when the disciples saw this like a glowing image, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, it's a ghost, or a phantom. Which is a sign of doom. And they cried out for fear of this meaning. And straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. Okay, this is the voice of the Lord through the stewardship. And the voice of the Lord being carried by the Spirit was now to settle their doubts. And that's what the grace of God does that, see? The grace of God settles our doubts. Okay, the doubt begins to trouble the Spirit. And the Spirit being troubled begins to boil. When it begins to boil, the Lord says, peace, be still. In other words, the bubbling of the soul. See the word troubled right there. Now, when disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled. So hide the word troubled because you're going to hide the word troubled there in verse 26. Because when we get up to here to verse 31, you can see the word doubt. They were troubled because the soul itself is bubbling to find closure. What does this mean? So they were troubled. What they were seeing there was challenging their conscience. So their conscience was now being challenged about the things which Jesus said and did. The things which Jesus said and did was troubling them. And in other words, is God going to kill us for accepting Jesus in place of Moses? That's what they were thinking. Because here they're facing a tragedy. They're facing a tragedy and perhaps even thinking, oh, have we been deceived? Now, they did think that. Were we deceived? Mostly when the doors were shut. They were in fear of their lives when Jesus was hanging on the cross. They stood in fear of their lives. They were being warned again and again and again. Okay, the shouts of the doubtful and the double-minded, the shouts of the unbelieving Pharisees continually rang in their conscience. They continually rang in their conscience there that they were departing from the true traditions of Moses. By listening to Jesus, because he was breaking the Sabbath day through his words and his deeds. So they're being challenged in their conscience that all the things that Jesus said and did. Okay? And so that they thought, at this point, is God going to kill us for accepting Jesus in place of Moses? Okay? This was an emotional challenge of dedication. People feel the same thing. People being baptized in the Holy Ghost. I saw this 40 years ago, when I was sharing faith, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the faith of Christ, with Catholics and with Baptists, some of them believed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to attend Bible studies, but then suddenly, they weren't there anymore, and that's because they felt that they were betraying God by leaving the church which they were familiar with. Because that which they were familiar with was now being removed from them, circumcised from them. And they didn't want to endure the circumcision. So they heard for a time and believed, but then because of changes and challenges, they fell away. Like fell in by the wayside, or among the stones, among the thorns. They endured for a time, but when things began to challenge them, concerning their reality, their present reality, the true reality is Jesus Christ. The false reality is the things of this world, because everything in this world is going to pass away. God has sent time and death in this dimension for the purpose of creating the that which was temporary. But it's not so in heaven. In heaven, heaven is in the light. It's outside of the light of this world, whereas there is no presence of death. So that was an emotional challenge to them about their dedication, because they were brought up in these religions of the time, Sadducees or Phariseeism. And they were thinking, am I dishonoring God, the God of Moses? So they were troubled. They thought this was a judgment. And that's why, and they thought it was a spirit, that God's sending this angel or spirit now as this phenomena, or this phantom here to destroy us. But Jesus reassured them that he is the contact point for their faith. And Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I am the contact point of your transition. In other words, don't allow your folklore, because your folklore is only going to strike tragedy in your mind when you see the things of the Spirit. But Peter answered him and said, and this is where you see in the illustration, Peter reciprocated, if this indeed is true, and this is you, and you are the Almighty God in the manifestation of flesh, then allow the conditions to favor me coming from the boat, from the ship here to you. So Peter answered him and says, Lord, if it be you, now you see the word if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. In other words, create the circumstances which will favor me to approach you. And Jesus said here, now Moses had the rod there which divided the Red Sea, but Jesus is walking on the sea. And never before did he see such a phenomena of their history, of one walking on the water. And so this was a contradiction of their tradition. They stood in doubt of their dedications. And then Jesus said, come. And that means the voice of the Lord was in the mouth of a steward. And here he told him to come. And Peter, when he's come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus in the midst of this contradiction of wind. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous here, the wind here is the angel called Rahio. Rahio was appointed to function in this manner at this time. It wasn't the devil. The devil wasn't blowing the wind. The angel Rahio, it was appointed at that time according to the appointed time. Whatever God marked on the calendar for Rahio to do, Riamio or Materio, or also Barakiel, which has to do with lightning and thunder. How about earthquakes and tremors? These things are marked on a calendar, and the angels, which are charged with these things, are performing these things. So Jesus, being God, manifest in the flesh, is going to do something here. Now, when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So I like the word afraid again. Again, he stood in doubt. His conscience was still defiled, and he stood in doubt. And regarding this revelation, all right, he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. That means his resolve was to shout at the doom. He was shouting at the doom, seeking the Lord's assistance for this victory. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. You see in the illustration there. Jesus, here, he showed his face to give consolation for strength. In doing so, he touched him, instructed him with knowledge for reflection. This was going to be for greater faith for things to come. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith. So I like the word little faith there. I want you to reflect upon the revelation of this grace. The grace which I have given to you is for the purpose of me receiving it back again with increase. And when your faith increases, so does my kingdom. So, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? So I like the word doubt there. That means you experience such contradictions. These contradictions which Satan used to nourish your logic in these common things. Satan uses common things to nurture your logic. So that you can say, this is impossible. How could this happen? In other words, as Moses' hand, which was turned to leprosy, was returned, was restored back to its normalcy again. Okay, or taking the serpent by the tail, as you see in the illustrations there. We'll talk about that again. These are challenges against the logic, the circumstances. So you got revelation grace versus the logic and reason of man. Okay, that Adamites base the reality upon common things. If things which are spoken of does not follow that common current of logic, then they think it can't be. One raising from the dead or one raised from the dead is very difficult for the world to comprehend, because in their experience of life, okay, when a person is put within the ground, it stays there. Okay, but again, that's going to change at the rapture. They're going to see that there is a greater power that's running this universe more than your telescopes and microscopes, okay, whatever science that you're involved with, okay, whatever your science is involved with, okay, isn't as powerful as this power of God. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Okay, and of course, this is when the Lord, okay, gave new orders to the angel Rahiel, okay, in order to settle. And so he gave the orders to the angels. Okay, then it says here, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him and said, "Oh, the truth, you are the Son of God." This is what we brought out here. They were troubled. And they're troubled concerning their dedication. Is this because we abandoned Moses? Are we double-minded in our dedication concerning Jesus and the things he says and does? And regarding all the precautions of the Pharisees? Did we transgress against God? They stood in doubt. "But hear of a truth," they said. "Indeed, the knowledge which we have heard is the very foundation of all life. Of a truth, you are the Son of God, and not just another prophet, which the Pharisees insist that we must view you in." Okay, so now from here, let's go back to Thessalonians. Okay, back to Thessalonians 6. So we see that through much affliction, affliction is within the conscience. We're trying to weigh reality, the reality of God, by common things, and it doesn't work that way. You can't weigh the reality of God with common things, because a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Now we're going to see this unfold. Jesus, being spiritual, judges all things, knowing the voice of the Lord. He's able to weigh the revelation to the expression reciprocation. And you also see the results of one's peace. "For from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in all places. Also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Now, let's go back and talk about that one. So your knowledge, the knowledge that you have received, we receive here, is a seed. And the seed is expanding. It's expanding his garden, the garden of paradise, which has to do with your soul. Okay, your soul is as a watered garden. "In every place your faith is spread abroad." It's not like the word "spread abroad" here, because it's like sowing the seed. The seed of this knowledge is being spread abroad in every place. So he says here, "so that you need not to any man teach that or speak to you anything." Okay, as for your embracing of him is evident in your behavior and your fruit. Your embracing this knowledge is evident in your behavior and your fruit, which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy has shared with him as ambassadors of Christ. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." See the word "we" there? It goes back to verse 1 of this chapter. "For they themselves," even those of the assemblies, "they professed these things. Even they themselves show of us what manner in we, the government, had unto you," like the 12 baskets full. "We had unto you there in Thessalonica, and how you turn to God from idols now, you turn to God which is living, okay, the living fire, from idols which is the dead dust." The dead dust, everything of this dimension is consumed by time and death. "But not that which is from above. That which is from above is continually sustained, is eternal. It will never pass away. It will only gain value. Everything that God has provided for you now, and those things which he's provided for you and is going to give to you, is for eternal value. It's adding value to you now, as it will also in the baptism of light. So in our entering in unto you, how you turn to God, now by this charity which we have shared in the assembly now, you're able to propagate, okay, with this knowledge, you're able to propagate. You turn to God now from idols to serve." See the word "serve" there, that's your mobility. You have an active charity. Your charity is active to serve the living and true God. Okay, this is the original power of all creation, the living and true God. So I had the word true there because we're talking about true. We're talking about that which is the original pattern. Okay, that which your Father determined within his bosom is unfolded within you. It's the same Spirit. That which is from the very beginning, the Spirit which is from the very beginning, our Father, which is the Father of lights, okay, the God of all spirits, the God of spirits of all flesh. Okay, that which from the very beginning is continually being sustained within you by the knowledge and gospel which we preach to you, to wait for a son from heaven. Okay, this is the blessedness now he's talking about, to serve the living and true God by this anointing, to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. And when we raise from the dead, we're talking about something that's supernatural, aren't we? Okay, something that is out of common. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers from the wrath to come. So here Paul's making distinction between the wrath and affliction. Paul's making distinctions between wrath. He says here, he delivers from the wrath to come. We're not appointed to wrath. But here he says, and also in verse 6, out of much concerning much affliction. So one has to do with the inner working of the circumcision. And the other has to do with that which the outer smiting, war, famine, pestilence. So the blessedness of Abraham, see, that was concealed in the circumcision, but revealed in the power of his stewardship, okay, as God spoke to Moses. Now we're going to go there in Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, we got a few verses to go there and get your sacrifices ready. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Or the elders are already convinced. What Moses is speaking about is what he also heard among them. That the elders were convinced that it would be the seed of Joseph. Out of the seed of Joseph would arise a deliverer. Because God chose Joseph in place of Judah. But Judah entering into his stewardship was yet to be unfolded through David. Okay, so that was yet a time to come. But God chose Joseph, as was revealed in the book of Enoch. And the book of Enoch revealed that. That God would raise up this particular individual to be a deliverer. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, even though I'm of Levi. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, in other words, you're feigning these things out of your own heart, Moses. You're just pretending. No, you have no witnesses that a bush that was burning with fire actually spoke to you. So, see, there was a conflict because no one was present to witness what Moses saw and heard. All they know is that here is this guy that said that God spoke to him in the wilderness through a burning bush. But no, none of them in their history of experience ever encountered that before. So they were trying to put Moses within the frame of their previous experience. But God wasn't going to confirm that, that previous experience. God is giving them something anew. And that, of course, that's what the prophet spoke about. But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You're just feigning these things in your heart. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. I will turn this rod now, which you're holding here, into a token of deliverance. Now, what he has here is nothing but a dead substance. Okay, it was severed from its life form, a tree. It was a rod. It was severed from its life form, the tree. Okay, and it was dried. Well, let's see what's going to happen here. Now God said to him, cast it on the ground. Now Moses did cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. I mean, the stick now changed. It was transformed. It changed from dead matter into living matter, and it functioned. It changed from dead matter to living matter. It transformed from dead matter to living matter. And it was not by the incantations of the Egyptians. Okay, the Egyptians did do these things by incantations. Okay, and we see the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. The Antichrist is going to cause marble statues to begin moving and speaking. And by these marble statues, which will be made in his image, will be discerners of those believers, whether they live or die. And they'll be brought before these images of the beast and the priests of the beast, will inquire of this image and regarding the dedication, of these people. Who are these people here? They truly believe. And the image of the beast will speak. And the image of the beast speaking will say, this one is a hypocrite. And they'll take him out and chop his head off. And then the image will speak, this one is a true worshiper. And him they will reward, see? This is what's going to take place during that time frame. These images will be used come alive through these incantations. That the dragon will cause these images both to speak, okay, and to give judgments. Well, let's go on here. And of course, they're going to use the Bible to confirm that. Now, the Lord said to Moses, now, Moses saw this. He was terrified. And Moses fled from before it. Because his experience of life taught him, okay, you don't mess with these serpents. So God told him at this point, the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand, take it by the tail. Okay, just like Michael the archangel took the serpent to deliver Adam and Eve, Michael the archangel took the serpent by the tail and cast it into the shoreline of India. First Adam and Eve chapter 18, 1 through 9. Okay, so he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. In other words, God reversed the snake from living biomatter into that which is dead. I'm going to read you something on the first Adam and Eve here. It's short, but we're going to move on after that. First Adam and Eve, chapter 18, 1 through 9. Now when the accursed serpent saw Adam and Eve, it swelled its head and stood on its tail, and with eyes blood red did as if it would kill them. It made straight for Eve and ran after her, while Adam standing by wept, because he had not a stick in his hand wherewith to smite the serpent, and knew not how to put it to death. Now this is what Moses did. Now Moses had a staff in his hand. He had a rod. It says right there. Now this rod which he had turned into a serpent. So you can see history repeating itself here. Okay, that which terrified Adam and his deliverance was by the angel. He says, now I'm going to use you as a steward. The angel is a steward for Adam, but you are going to be a steward for Israel. So it made straightway for Eve. Now what happened here? But with a heart burning for Eve, Adam approached the serpent and held it by the tail. Then, of course, the serpent turned. When it turned its head towards him, the serpent spoke to him and said this, O Adam, because of you and Eve, I am slippery and go on my belly. Then by reason of its great strength, it threw down Adam and Eve. That's a pretty big snake. It threw them down and pressed upon them as if to kill them like an anaconda, okay, or a python was going to squeeze them to death. And as Adam and Eve there were crying out, what happened? But God sent an angel. The angel here was to be their steward. God sent an angel who threw the serpent away from them and raised them up. Then God at that point struck the serpent with dumbness. They couldn't speak anymore. Then the serpent was struck dumb and spoke no more, because God disconnected the logic circuit in the serpent. Then the angel, of course, picked it up and threw it on the shore and it landed in India. Now that's what it said there in 1 Adam and Eve, chapter 18. So we see that Moses was familiar with certain history and experiences. And he was frightened by it. Now God changed it back as a sign. Hey, it was by this sign that Adam and Eve fell. But by this sign, you're going to be a deliverer. That they may believe that the elders of Israel may accept this confirmation of the rod and the staff. Because as David said in Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's talking about concerning the stewardship and the priesthood. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, that is the God of Abraham. Okay, it goes all the way back to Abraham here. Okay, this is the blessedness of Abraham. He's showing the roots of faith here. The roots of faith are being spoken in you now, Moses. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you by the sign. You're going to have victory over Satan. Now, verse 6, and the Lord said furthermore unto Moses here, so the Lord gave another prophetic sign, both the protester and the consenter. The protester and consenter will come to Moses, as they also did from the Father's bosom. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now your hand in your bosom. Now, remember, we all came out from the bosom, didn't we? We're all going to return to the bosom. Okay, so we're going to see another sign here and confirmation in language which Jesus used. Concerning coming out from the Father's bosom, returning to the Father's bosom. Put now your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. But when he put it in, he didn't feel any pain or anything. Okay, and he took it out. Behold, the hand was leprous as snow. Then God said to Noah again, put your hand back in your bosom again. This is what he's done with us. We came out from him in uncleanness, but now we're going back to him in purity. And he put your hand in your bosom again, contact point with stewardship. He put his hand in his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as other flesh. So we see that God again reversed the curse, as God also would do with stewardship, reversed the curse. So, and then he says here, I'm going to allow space for them to consider this now, and it shall come to pass, if these elders now, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice now of the first sign, the covenant, okay, that they will believe the sign, or they will believe the voices of the latter sign, being the second covenant, for the Spirit's prophesying of things to come here. And it shall come to pass, in verse 9, if they not believe also these two signs. Now, they were having spiritual experiences, but the spiritual experiences which they were encountering did not translate into faith yet. We see it in their earthly church. They have spiritual experiences. They're even filled with the Holy Ghost, but it didn't translate into obedience. It didn't translate into the covenant. It should come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto your voice, the steward's voice, that you shall take of the water of the river. The water of the river has to do with the blood of separation. You should take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. This is going to show my wrath. And the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Okay, because God's going to bring redemption in these waters and deliver us by Christ. Now let's go back to Thessalonians. You can see the water of separation, the water of separation, which included blood. Okay, now we'll go back to Thessalonians. We're going to close there. See, our time has come to an end. Okay, so the blessedness of Abraham, that which concealed in circumcision, okay, which was given to Abraham, a tradition which we receive today, is also concealed within our own bosom, okay, going to be openly revealed and openly displayed on that great day. Concealed in the circumcision, but revealed in a power of stewardship. So what was concealed will be revealed. Okay, as was with Moses, what was concealed in the bosom was revealed by his own hand, the hand of the Lord. Moses was the hand of the Lord. And God's going to do the same thing today. That which is concealed will be revealed. There'll be a dividing of the waters. And the first judgment that comes, and right after the rapture, has to do with hail, fire, and blood. Hail, fire, and blood. Tokens of separation. For the hardness of the heart and for the judgments. That's why the judgment which God gives in blood, which we see throughout the book of Revelation, when the rivers are turned to blood, the oceans are turned to blood, okay, first to third, and then everything is turned to blood. And you see a repeat of history is taking place. A repeat of history. If God's repeating the history concerning the judgments he put upon Egypt, how much more now in the second eighth week? A repeating of history. So we can see this repetition, again, is a confirmation and a witness which is from above, which those which are of faith will receive.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and come with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.